Mr. Addio. Good afternoon, everyone. Are you sitting closer today? Oh. The seats have been moved up some. Have you ever considered that we actually picture things in our mind? It doesn't really matter what it is. We form pictures. Let me put it this way. I do. Maybe some people don't. I don't know. But I do. And one of the words that we use to describe this is perception. And I looked up in the dictionary about how many words there are that have to do with perception. And the dictionary I looked in had many of them. And some of those words are to see, to envision, to think, to conceive, to view, to understand, to comprehend, to imagine, and to reflect. We always seem to use these mostly in connection with sight, and we picture things in our mind. And we'll say things like, now I see it, and we don't really see anything. What we mean is, I understand it. Or we'll say, picture this, and we'll explain to someone an idea or a concept or a plan of some kind. And we can see, people can see, people can envision things. They can form pictures in their mind, even if they're blind. They can see and understand things. And we do that. And the fact that it's always amazed me, the fact that you can have a number of people at an event or something going on, and there's the very exact thing is happening to everybody that's there, and everybody comes away with, as we say, a different perception. Everybody has a different picture in their mind about that. And it's amazing to me that we can see that. I mean, it happens that way, that two people or three people or four people can be somewhere, the same thing happens, and yet they come away with a different picture in their mind. So I want to speak to you today about perception and faith. If you want a title, that's it, perception and faith. And the fact that we can come to a meeting or come to a get together or come to an event or sit down and talk to someone in a group, and we come away with a different conclusion, I want to underline that word, I hope I did, conclusion, than what they did, amazes me. And when we comprehend and understand something in our mind, we come to a conclusion, we make a decision, we form a picture, it's settled in our mind. But it's not necessarily faith. We absorb these things into our mind. We have these impressions formed in our mind by our senses. We see and we feel, we smell, we hear, we taste. But we have other senses also that are difficult to explain or describe how we perceive certain things or how we come to a perception of something, how we come to a decision or understanding about something, how that we, as we say, see something in our mind. And it's sometimes these things, this maybe you might call it fuzzy sense, we're unable to explain exactly how that works, but it might be the source of differing perceptions about what we see in our own individual mind's eye about anything. God's Word teaches us that we must learn to see beyond our normal human perception that we have. And there's one scripture that I want to make reference to here. I'm turned to it right now, so I'll just read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians 5:7, and it says this, and maybe you already know what it says, but it says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, my conclusion about this scripture is God is saying that there's more to perception than what the eye can see. And we walk, as it says, or that's taking action based on more than sight or even human insight. So how do we do that? And how do we make that scripture work in our life, or how does it affect us? So what are some of the things that, how that scripture affects us in our life? We walk, as it says, do things, go forward by faith, not by sight. Well, let's look at a couple more scriptures to broaden this out a little more and to analyze this a little bit more. In Hebrews 11, 1, a scripture we mostly all know and we turn to frequently, it says this, scriptures, Hebrews 11 and 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's also turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Come to a little better understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9, also about this, and this is another very familiar scripture that we use, but it, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, or you might say into humans, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, hundreds of different religions have differing points of view or different concepts, different perceptions about, they're very confident about their form or mode of worship or by how they use or act or walk in their faith. And they have different, they have their own unique perspective. They have their own unique conclusion about things. And when we experience anything, and when other people who have these different conclusions, we automatically create something in our mind. But how much of what we create in our mind is verifiable? How much can we actually verify? How much is accurate? Sometimes an accurate thought might be only partial. And this might be true of religions too. But you look at the example of Jesus' return, for example, and explain how we differ in pictures about that subject. We could say, well, Jesus will return. And how many people see that way? Well, many, many people believe that. Many people believe that Jesus will return. The Muslims believe that Jesus will return. And then we could add to the earth. Many people would still believe that. And then we could add even further to stand on the Mount of Olives. And then you could add even more to that. And each one of these is an incremental increase of some perception that we have. And you might add to bring the kingdom of God, his Father, to rule all nations of mankind. Now we're going to have start having many people that do not picture this concept in their mind. They don't picture that. So now we have people that have different conclusions, which is a decision that they've made in their mind about what they perceive or a perception about something that's not even occurred yet, let alone an event that you saw. The return of Jesus Christ has not occurred yet. No one has experienced this, except if you want to say in vision. But it's not verifiable by any scientific research. Yet people form conclusions. They envision something that they are sure of. But this is why we have to be careful. Something has to come into play at this point right now when we're discussing any kind of a subject like this. Something imperceptible, something that's immeasurable. It's faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, I want to skip on down in 1 Corinthians 1 and expand that a little more. And starting in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discern. So our resources to know, the knowledge that we can acquire, the perceptions that we come up with are very limited. it says, that's the way I read this, without God being involved. They're very limited without God being involved. And in verse 9, I want to go back and read verse 9 and 10 now. I want to read 9 again, but I want to add verse 10 to it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And I want to point out a word in verse 14, and go back to verse 14 and point out a word. And it says, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. That word, and I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, it's spelled like Eldo, E-L-D-O. I'll just leave it like that. I'll just pronounce it how it's spelled. It might be Ido, or anyway. It's an unusual word, but it means to see in a perception sense of the word. So I want to go through some areas where it's absolutely necessary that we couple faith with perception. A substance that we've just seen is given by God through his Spirit. Faith, something by God, from God, that's built over a time period, not instantaneous, is given to us so that we might perceive more, or that we might perceive things differently. So one area that we need faith in is this, is to see the past accurately. We cannot see the past accurately from the point of view that I'm talking about unless we have faith coupled with inspiration from God. Our ability to comprehend the past is limited. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. There weren't any humans here. There was no one writing this down as it happened. Obviously, we have to rely on God to tell us what happened here. Our resources are limited again. And there's no scientific evidence that you have seen or you have studied or you can learn right now that refutes that statement, although there are people that tell you there is. Nothing refutes that statement. Every study into the origins of the material universe that people make begin with something that God has already created, and it says he sustains now. The balance of the things of this universe is absolutely amazing when we look into it and we learn more about it. And God gives us the best explanation of where this stuff that we see, the visible stuff that we see, matter, comes from. And it's evident. If we look, and if we believe, and if we understand from God's perspective about this subject, there is not a huge mass of scientific evidence on one hand that's proven, and on the other hand, there's nothing but an uneducated, irrational, superstitious belief. That's not the way it is. No actual facts, scientific or otherwise, refute the word of God about this subject. Let's look in 2 Peter 3:1 to expand this thought a little more. 2 Peter 3:1. Mr. Scriber told me to be careful about the time. I think he had a lot to say today, but I can't see the clock. I can read my notes, but I can't see the clock. I don't know how that works either. 2 Peter 3:1. The Apostle Peter here writing to people later in his life. And beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willing, for this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, having been flooded with water. Now, people assume that statement is talking about something. I have a reference in my Bible, and it directs me directly to Genesis 7. And Genesis 7 is about Noah's flood. And people assume that that's what that's talking about. Is that what that's talking about? Let's go to Genesis 1, 2. Genesis 1, 2 says this. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And let's skip down to verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And then let's look in Psalms 136, 5 also. Psalms 136, 5 says this, to him who by wisdom hath made the heavens, his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. So was that scripture that we read in 2 Peter talking about Noah's flood? I don't think so. I have a different picture there. I don't think that. I have a different picture than that. In my mind, something else has been created in my mind, because this earth existed and it had waters on it long before Noah's flood, and it was buried and covered in water, it says in Genesis 1. So my perception has been altered. I have a different picture in my mind. But there's other areas also, historical areas. Think about things that we've read about in the Bible, Gideon or King David. Those are two examples that until this modern time, you had to believe what was written in the Bible by faith, because there was no archaeological evidence to prove that those people existed and to prove that the things that were written in God's Word existed. Those things are now have been proven by archaeological evidence to be accurate. But before that, we didn't have the Bible. I mean, we didn't have archaeological evidence to prove that. So we hold concepts in our mind that are not based on evidence that's scientifically verifiable. So we have to learn to see things and accept things the way God describes them. Faith is also necessary to see the future correctly. Let's look in Isaiah 41 and see what God says about the future and how he looks at the future. Isaiah 41 and 21. Isaiah 41, 21 says this, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter. God says he can do that. And he also challenges man, saying, you can't do this. You can't do this accurately, but I can do this. I can show you the things of the future. And let's go on down to chapter 42, and it says in verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people. There has never been a time in history where there's been more of a need for people to believe in confidence about the future and to have a mind that is positive about the future that's coming, in spite of whatever we see, and showing by example that our faith in the future can't be shaken, because we believe that the future is in God's hands. The future is not in man's hands. It's our calling to be ready for the future that God is bringing. And it says in verse 6, he promises, I will keep you. We are required to live by faith in this society that we live in today. And if we want God to keep us, we must turn to him and we must trust him. We must be able to see where events are going. And yet our perception of the future has to remain positive. And it does take faith, and it does take study. And it's something that's given to us by God when we're yielded to him and we're diligent about that relationship that we have with him. Let's go on 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Second Peter 3 and verse 7 says this, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord is one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The point I'm trying to make here is that God is being patient. He understands that we have to trust him and rely on him, and he understands the conditions that we're living in. I don't honestly know how much time I have, and I'm going to skip over my next point, and I'm going to go to the fourth one just to make sure. I think Mr. Scriber has a lot that he wants to say today, but I want to go to the, I'm going to skip one point in my notes. I think I am. One of the other things that we have to do is understand, or at least accept. That's the point that I was going to skip, excuse me. We need faith to be wholly committed to change our perspective about how we're wholly committed, totally committed. I was going to use, and I have this little, I'm not good at jokes, you probably know that, I don't have to tell you that. But anyway, I was going to use this, put it all on the line, as I was going to say it's a colorful metaphor because it's a betting thing. But I mean, at some times you put it all on the line, it's like the pearl of great price. I mean, you put it on the line, when it's an act of faith, it's not a bet when you put it all on the line. But the people have to do it. We have to do that. We have to look at it that way. I want you to consider the story about the men that were put in the fiery furnace. We don't have time to go down through it and itemize it and go down through every scripture about it, but most of you remember the story. I want you to think about this. They said they didn't hesitate to answer the king about what they believed. They didn't hesitate. I mean, their life is on the line. And he was so mad, the king was so mad that he heated this thing up 7 times more than it normally would have been heated. And they didn't hesitate. They didn't hesitate to answer them. But I want to ask you a question. Why did they have to be thrown in there? If they were staunch, if they said, we don't even hesitate, you know, so be it, you know. If you throw us in there, maybe God will save us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what you want us to do. We're not going to do it. So God knew their heart, didn't he? Why, if they're trusting him, did they get thrown in there anyway? Why did they get thrown in there anyway? It's to show others something. It's to show others something. Too often we want to save ourselves. We want to save ourselves the trouble. We want to save ourselves the agony. We want to save ourselves whatever. We want to just save ourselves. Sometimes we're not called to just save ourselves or take the easy way out. Sometimes we have to wade down through it, whatever it is. You know, in verse 28 of that chapter, it's in Daniel 3 if you want to look it up later. In Daniel 3, in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar changed his perspective about things. That might have something to do with the future. He changed his point of view after that happened. He had a complete change of mind about things. Now, I'm not trying to say that he repented and came to God and he began to see things totally. God didn't reveal to him part in the kingdom then, I don't think. But the point I'm making is it changed his perspective. And this is true of many other lessons that are written in this book. And it's true of many of our lives that are sitting right here. It's true. I want to read you about Moses. In Hebrews 11, let's read about Moses. 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses gave it all up. And that was what he gave up, I imagine, was almost the pinnacle of that time. That would be right up there at the top. Apostle Paul gave up the life that he had. The life that he had was promising life. He was right up there in the hierarchy of the people in his time. And he explained where he was at. He explained that he was taught by Gamaliel. He was a noted Jewish scholar and a noted teacher. And he gave it up. His perspective was, in his case, it was changed for him. But his perspective was changed about things. The Apostle Peter gave up his fishing business. And he probably loved that fishing business. They all put it on the line. They all put it on the line totally. They gave it up, whatever it was. Not that they gave up, but they changed their mind. They changed their perspective. They realized that faith had to have an action in their life more than just doing what they were continuing to do. Read Deuteronomy 10, 12, and Matthew 22, 37 to refresh your mind about that. About all, giving your all. Understanding these kind of things will give us a right balance in our own perspective. In our involvement, in our commitment, in our dedication, our cooperation, our reaction to things, and our reaction to each other, and the things that others experience, may have improvement in our faith and how it affects our perception. The Apostle Paul said something important to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, it says this. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, 14. That can't be 4, 14. It's got to be 2 Timothy. Okay, I must have wrote down the wrong scripture, and I thought, I'm going to look again. Oh, excuse me, I was on the wrong page. There it is. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Do not neglect. This is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, giving him instruction about, as a young man, the Apostle Paul, older at this time, instructing Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophets, given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And he gave Timothy some other advice in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I was doing good this morning on the end here. I'll have to find it. That's hard for me to do. This is why I cannot go extemporaneous. It's 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is interesting to me, that very word right there, dividing. That's another decision. That's something else in our mind where we come to a conclusion in our mind about something. It's a perception. So our faith, our perception, I'll get it right in a second here, our perception has to be coupled with faith because of what our calling is. And because it paints a different picture of the past, a more complete one. And because it creates a more accurate vision of the future, a more encouraging one. It helps us to see people in a better light, and it encourages us to be more patient with others and ourselves. And that's the one I left out. Because God is not finished with any of us yet. And it improves our commitment, that helps us hang in there and helps us to work hard.